This Lenten season, we've been looking at what it means to experience Jesus' salvation by considering a different dimension in Jesus and in our human condition each week. This morning, we consider the Jesus we have known as Liberator. The message today will be brought in three parts at three different points in the worship service, as Chris and I together will share in bringing you a word from God. At the end of the sermon, we'll add another image to our collage of images, along with a question for your reflection. As we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. As we come to your word today, O Lord, prick our ears. May your voice speak to us a liberating word. May your entry among us find our fear and set it free. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, reading from chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I invite you to listen for God's word to you today. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To talk about Jesus as a liberator, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of Exodus, where the Israelites have been forced into servitude by a Pharaoh who is afraid of them. Afraid this ragtag band of slaves will grow in number and strength and incite a rebellion. Afraid that in the event of a war, the people of Israel would rise up and fight with the enemy. And so, in his fear and paranoia, Pharaoh set taskmasters over the people who oppressed them with forced labor. The work was hard. The conditions were harsh. And so ruthless were the Egyptians that the lives of the Israelites were made bitter, the scriptures tell us. And the people who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom it had been promised that God would bless them to be a blessing to all nations, they suffered. And they cried out to God. And God noticed. God observed their misery. God heard their prayer. God knew their sufferings. And God came down to deliver them. Talk about Jesus as liberator, we have to go all the way back to this seminal story. The story that tells us about the forces that arise in opposition to God's ongoing work in creation and blessing. Some of these forces are political, like the condition of slavery from the time of Exodus to the present day, and some of them are spiritual, like the oppression that comes as a consequence of our sin. And so this story sets the stage for a God who will enter the condition of those oppressed, siding with them, and raising up a leader through whom God will act to move them from slavery to freedom. There will be a burning bush that gets Moses' attention and announces the liberation God intends. There will be a tug of war with the oppressor who will not relinquish control without a fight. There will be plagues and the death of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. There will be a desperate flight into the desert under the cover of darkness and the miraculous parting of the Red Sea just in the nick of time. And when the waters close over Pharaoh's army, there will be great rejoicing on the part of the Israelites. Miriam will take up her tambourine and sing about the liberating God who is her strength and salvation. She will sing in praise of the Lord who triumphed gloriously. But we must pause to wonder if the God who liberated Israel also wept at the cost of this freedom. For the Egyptian lives lost and the suffering endured on the way to liberation. It's not surprising that this story, this experience in the life of Israel, has captured the imagination of oppressed peoples of many times and places. In the American South, prior to the Civil War, the Exodus sparked a folk song, a spiritual sung by black slaves. "Go down, Moses," expressed the slaves' longing for release from their bondage. Sung while they worked and occasionally in times of rest, the song became a prayer, a collective crying out to God for freedom. Marked by its strong tone of determinism, it is said that this song was also sung by abolitionists to signal escape or even rebellion. Today, we'll hear it as a cry for freedom, whether people are held in captivity in political or spiritual or psychological reasons. May it resound this morning as an affirmation of the God who hears the cry of those in captivity and comes down to liberate, to set free.
The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Hosanna. That's a word we've heard before, right? Most of us are familiar with that. We associate it with an exaltation of praise, almost like an utterance that bubbles out of our heart when we are filled with so much joy and exuberance in the presence of God. We wave palm branches and assume that those who lined the streets were filled with a sort of spiritual ecstasy that compelled them to the curbside, waving with hearts brimming with joy. But the word Hosanna, it actually comes from two Hebrew words, Yasha and Na. The first word, Yasha, is a Hebrew word that means to liberate, to free, to deliver. It's a word that was used of the heroes of Israel, those who fought battles to protect and save the nation. It was a word used to describe David's mighty men. It was a word used to describe David. More frequently, it was used to describe God, to describe the God who heard the cries of the people in Israel and delivered them. See, there's another word in Hebrew that they could have used, natsal. That means to snatch away, almost like you would snatch someone out of danger, out of the mouth of a lion. But this word, yasha, it's not snatching them away from danger. It's putting an end to the danger. It's destroying it. The second word, na, is a cry of pleading. You might translate it, "We beg of you." It turns the word to which it is appended into kind of an urgent plea. Hashana, Yashana. Turns out that the people lining these streets may not have all been filled with joy and exuberance. They may not have been there because their hearts were filled with joy. Now, certainly some of them were. Many probably came because they were excited about this person that was entering Jerusalem. And their lives were filled with joy and hope. Perhaps they were laying palm branches in front of him because they knew he was God and they felt compelled to praise him. But the word that they cried out leads me to believe that not all of them were there because of that. This word that they sang out to Jesus tells us that some of them at least were pleading with Jesus for deliverance. Liberate us, free us, please. Their shout is not one of joy, it's one of longing, it's one of heartache and of need. The existence in which they lived did not lead them to joy or hope. And so they cried out to Jesus. They saw something in him. And they dared to hope that Jesus might be able to free them. They dared to hope that Jesus might be able to change their lives and overcome that thing, whatever it was, that kept them in bondage. They saw Jesus as someone who might be able to restore joy and hope. So they cried out, Yeshana, Yeshana, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, save us. We beg you. Hosanna. Amen.
Caged, imprisoned, tethered, trapped, enslaved, oppressed, shackled, bound, squeezed into a tight place, locked up, shut down, at an impasse, a dead end, no way out. Cut down, cut off, entangled, alone, powerless, helpless, anxious, afraid. No matter what words we use to describe it, the human condition of captivity brings with it a sense of alienation from God. It will sever the connection between you and your experience of God's love for you. It will distance you from the goodness and grace that are always available to you. It will take away your hope and diminish your humanity. It will make you think that you are alone in your suffering, that the story you tell to explain how you got there is all there is to life, to you. And you will suffer. Maybe you will join a march, holding up a sign or crying out with your voice, Hosanna, save us. And when Jesus comes, the liberation he is after will not come with force or by retaliation. It will come with humility. It will come with quiet insistence on the dignity, the life, the beauty, and worth of every human being. It will come with unwavering commitment to make things right between people and with God. I caught a glimpse of this Jesus I have known as Liberator a couple of years ago when I went to prison with a colleague named Chris. Chris is a Presbyterian minister, an award-winning journalist, and a lecturer at Princeton University. But his favorite thing to do when I met him was to go teach a class at a prison in New Jersey. His students were prisoners serving long sentences, many of them for violent crimes. He had them read literature that shed light on their lives and their choices, and he had them write. From their stories, Chris wrote a play called Caged that he hopes to produce someday. Now, most of these men will spend the rest of their lives behind bars, and most of the time they are treated as if they are not worth anyone's time or attention. But within the heavily guarded walls of this prison, Chris has created a safe space where they can let down their guard and be themselves without judgment or fear of recrimination. In a place that's designed to punish and control, where barbed wire and beefy guards with stern faces say fear and intimidation rule, Chris's classroom is holy ground, safe space, an oasis ruled by compassion, respect, intellectual curiosity, and freedom of expression. For the time they're with Chris, these men are students, not prisoners. They are beloved sons of God, not criminals. It's no longer about the life they lived, the crime they did, the color of their skin, or the content of their character. It is about reclaiming their humanity and restoring a bit of the dignity God has created in them, acknowledging their considerable intellect, hearing their voice, creating the conditions for them to believe that maybe, just maybe, the love and forgiveness of God are for them as well. It's about the freedom that comes when God notices our suffering and enters our situation and stands with us so we are not forgotten after all. So when I say captivity, it matters little whether you see the walls of the prison I've described, the harsh enslavement of the Israelites, the Jews who lined the streets of Jerusalem calling out for freedom, the thousands who took to the streets across our nation yesterday, or the chains of the sin that holds us all. It matters little whether captivity feels like a hostile takeover of your mind or a dark night of your soul. Friends, freedom is coming. The Jesus we have known as liberator is a whole life savior who marched straight to the cross to die. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says about his impending death, "It is for this reason that I came to this hour." For this reason, to surrender the seed of his life that we may experience liberation from our captivity. By the end of the week, the one who rode into Jerusalem accompanied by shouts of Hosanna will be hung on a cross by those who shout, "Crucify him." And liberation will come not from the hate or the hostility or clenched fists. It will come from the one crucified and risen whose joyful promise is life and peace. Freedom is coming, my friends. Thanks be to God. Amen.